Well, Acts chapter 28, how about we start with a word of prayer? Father, thank you for the journey that you put the Apostle Paul on and for the recording of it. We know there were many other things he went through that you saw fit not to record for our benefit. But Lord, this is here for a reason. And Lord, it shows us, Lord, how despite the storms of life that we go through, you are there with us and there is a purpose for it. And I pray that as we consider these things this evening, your Spirit may illuminate us, let us see things that we may not have seen before, and glorify yourself in our midst, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to get Paul to Rome this evening. This is going to be our last message in the little series that I've been doing on the winds of life. And we know that the journey that Paul went on certainly wasn't what he expected. As soon as he started going in the direction that God wanted him to go, well, then troubles began and various types of winds hindered him from getting to that destination of Rome. And we know that they found themselves in a horrific storm. And while they were in the midst of that, the Lord Jesus came and spoke to the Apostle Paul, and he said to him that he didn't need to fear, but that everybody on board would make it to shore safely, and it would only be the ship that was broken up. And that's exactly what happened. They all made it to shore, but it wasn't the shores of Rome or Italy where they were, but it was the shore of a little island at Malta. And the Lord may have told the Apostle Paul that he was going to Rome, but he never told him about this little detour to this little island. And so Paul finds himself shipwrecked once again. Now, I say once again because this wasn't the first time that Paul had been shipwrecked. In 2 Corinthians, it's well believed that that was written around about AD 57, around about 5 years before the events that we have written here in the book of Acts. And in 2 Corinthians 11:25, the Apostle Paul says this: "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep." And so Paul had already been shipwrecked three times, and this was number four. He was an old hand at being shipwrecked. In fact, if I was on board of a boat with Apostle Paul, I'd probably get a little nervous. He didn't have a very good record of staying afloat when he was out on the sea. And that's exactly where or what had happened to him again, out on the sea and suffered shipwreck. But interestingly enough, this didn't stop the Apostle Paul from going on ships in the future, and it didn't stop the Apostle Paul from serving the Lord either. Even though he had suffered shipwreck quite a number of times, it did not stop him from serving the Lord. You know, that's how the Apostle Paul reacted, but I dare say for many of us, we would have stopped after the first shipwreck. That's so often how we often respond. I've had a bad experience serving the Lord. It ended up in a shipwreck. And so I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. And sadly, I've heard many Christians say that. Oh, yeah, I used to be involved in a local church, but lots of terrible things happened. It was just a shipwreck. I'm not going to get involved anymore. I'll just keep my distance. Or there was a time when I stuck my neck out to help someone and it ended up in a disaster. They turned on me and they hurt me. It was an absolute shipwreck. I'm not going to stick my neck out anymore. I'm just going to stick to myself. And Paul could have been very justified by saying the same thing. Boy, too many terrible things happened to me when I served the Lord, so I'm no longer going to do so. But he didn't allow that to stop him. Now, it didn't protect him from being shipwrecked, as we see here. First time, second time, third time, now fourth time. Just like getting involved in a local church or sticking your neck out to help someone won't protect you from getting hurt again. But protecting ourselves and not getting hurt isn't the issue. The issue should always be, what does God want us to do and how does he want me to serve him? And if he allows me to get hurt for some reason, so be it. But I want to serve the Lord. And that was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And Paul and his faithful companions, as well as the seamen and the soldiers and the prisoners, found themselves on this little island of Malta. And what we find in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28 is the pleasant surprise, first of all. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says there in verse 1, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Mileta," or Malta. "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." And so there was a pleasant surprise when they got there. These men had got to the island exhausted, they were cold, they were wet, and it was still raining, and the time was very cold, the winter was starting to set in, and to their surprise, but to their delight, those islanders received them with great kindness, no little kindness, meaning lots of kindness. And the phrase here indicates that it was an unusual kindness. It was a kindness that wasn't to be expected. And what we see here, I believe, is God using people to show his kindness to his children that he loved. To Paul, to Luke, to Aristarchus. These islanders didn't know God, but God was still able to use them to show kindness to his children. And that's often how God shows kindness to us. The kindness that he shows us often comes through other people, sometimes even the lost. I know once there was a young man, and he was quite poor. He wanted some nice clothes to wear to church. And I said, "Well, you need to pray. Ask the Lord to provide some money for you so you can buy some nice clothes." And so he was praying, and then the next week, one of the gentlemen who had in the church that had his own business, he asked this chap if he wanted to come and do some work for him so he could make some money to buy some clothes to wear to church. And when I was talking to him, I was excited about that. And he says, "Oh, I didn't think it would come like that. I thought it would be like he just gives me money, you know." I said, "Well, no, God can show kindness in lots of ways. He's provided the opportunity for you to work to get this." And he found that very odd at that stage, but God uses various ways and various people to show his kindness. Brian is telling me that the kindness of so many of the nurses, it overwhelms him. Some don't overwhelm him, but most overwhelm him. And the kindness that he receives there, we can take from the Lord himself. The kindness that we receive from one another, that's ultimately from the Lord. James says that every good gift, every good thing comes down from the Father of lights. And so if someone is kind to you, despite if they're saved or unsaved, ultimately it comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father. And that's what these people had received here. Now notice the kindness they received. It says there that they kindled a fire because it was cold. Now this wasn't just a little campfire that they could stand around and warm their hands with. They had to create a fire to warm 276 men. So that's a big fire. And so they began this wonderful fire, and it says that they received us every one. Now, as we go on, we know that they knew that a lot of these men were prisoners, yet they still received all of them with this kindness. And even the real criminals were enjoying the benefits of having Christians within their midst. The salt of the world was making life better for the real criminals as well. They were enjoying the blessings that God was giving his children. As we're told, Jesus said that the Heavenly Father sends the rain on the just as well as the unjust. And I believe these criminals were enjoying wonderful comforts simply because of the children of God that were in their midst. And so there was a pleasant surprise when they got to the island. But we see in verses 3 to 6, the pesky serpent. If you want to have P's and S's. The pesky serpent, we see in verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." So in order to have this nice big fire, everyone was obviously collecting sticks. Paul was the same as everyone else. He didn't have special privileges. He was just a prisoner. And there he was collecting sticks like everyone else. But although he was doing what everyone else was doing, things happened to the Apostle Paul that didn't happen to everybody else. Because when he put his bundle of sticks on the fire, I don't know if the snake was in that bundle of sticks or had just been in there, but it didn't like the idea of staying in the fire, so it came out and latched onto the hand of the Apostle Paul. Now, at this stage, Paul could have been thinking he was really in the wars. If this was me, I'd be starting to think to myself, what is going to be next? I'm shipwrecked, I'm starving, and now I'm just warming myself, and now I've got this serpent attached to my hand. Could anything else bad go wrong? You know, why does it have to be me? Why couldn't it have been Luke or Aristarchus or someone of the other prisoners? Why does it have to be me? For Paul, although he was treated like everyone else, things just seemed to happen to the Apostle Paul that didn't happen to so many others. And I guess we've all found ourselves thinking like what I would have thought, where things happen and you just wonder yourself, what else can possibly go wrong now? And you start to get discouraged. You start to feel as though if anything bad can happen, it will happen to you. I know the carpet layer doing here, his little phrase was, if I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck. All right. And so that was his little phrase. Everything's going to go wrong for me. And I'm guessing that that's how the Apostle Paul could have felt. And I know that that's how a lot of us feel at times. One bad thing after another. Why, Lord? And we start to think maybe God's angry with us. Well, it's at these times we need to go back to the Word of God, remind ourselves what God has said. He said that nothing will happen that we can't bear. He'll give us a way of escape. He's told us that all things can work together for good to them that love God. He's told us that he will take anything and glorify himself. And that's exactly what he was going to do with the Apostle Paul at this time. But we see that as we go on. First of all, we see the reaction of these people when they saw the snake bite Paul. It says in verse 4 to verse 6, "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." So, these people who had been showing them great kindness, when they saw this snake latch on the Apostle Paul, they didn't rush to his help and try and comfort him or rescue him from the snake bite. They obviously thought this was a death sentence. They must have known the snake that had bitten him. They must have known the result that was going to come from it. And so, it's interesting, they sat and waited for a long while to see if he'll swell up and fall over dead. Now, when that didn't happen, things change. Well, let me say this first. We see here that they're very quick to make a judgment. This guy must be a murderer, they say. That the gods obviously are angry with him, tried to kill him in a shipwreck. That didn't work, but they weren't going to allow him to escape. And so they made sure a viper got him to kill him. And you know, even with Esau, I searched and searched. There is a verse in the Bible. Don't look for it now. Just continue. But if you find it later, but there is a proverb that says that an evil man will escape a lion or a bear or something, and he'll go into his house and he'll rest his hand upon, thinking he's escaped the danger, and he'll rest his hand on the wall, and then a snake will bite him. All right, there's a proverb there somewhere, but I couldn't find it. Unless I dreamt it. But I'm sure it's there. It's there. It's true. Yeah. We'll find it later. But we see here that this is what they were thinking. This guy must have been bad. Escaped that and now this happened. Very quick to judge. But it didn't happen. And he shook it off and kept on going. Now Jesus told us this sort of thing will happen. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, he tells them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, signs will follow you. And you'll cast out devils and you'll speak in tongues. And Jesus said that they shall take up serpents. And if anyone drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and so on. Jesus said that those disciples and those who believe them will go out with miraculous signs, and he will protect them in the course of doing this. They can take up serpents and it won't hurt them, and so on. The sad thing is, there are a lot of foolish people today that take these verses and they take it completely out of context, and they think that they can get all these venomous snakes, take them in the churches, play with them, entertain everyone with it, and think that these snakes won't bite them, or if it does bite them, they won't be hurt, because Jesus said they'll be able to do these sort of things. Now, I am positive when Jesus said these words in Matthew to his disciples, he wasn't meaning you can go around and play with snakes and entertain people and even make a little bit of money on the side while you're doing it, and you'll be safe. Now, he's saying to his disciples, as you go out, I will protect you. And that's exactly what was happening with Paul. He was where God wanted him to be, and he was serving the Lord. That viper took hold of him, but there was no harm come to him. Jesus was keeping his promises. And to the amazement of the locals, he didn't swell up and he didn't die. And so then their opinion completely changed. He was a murderer. Now he must be a god. You know, that is like a pendulum swing in a big way. And that's what superstition does to people. You know, you have no definites in the Word of God. All you have is what you see and how you interpret what you see. And often you will come to some very crazy conclusions. And that is what or how superstition affects so many people. A tree falls down as you sneeze. And so you must realize that when you sneeze, trees fall down. So I mustn't sneeze when I'm near the house, or the tree might fall down. Superstition. It's interesting that Rob Boy was telling me that he thought it was amazing when he introduced some of the natives to a microwave. And he put it in a glass of water. They felt it was cold. He put it in the microwave and he turned it on. And, ooh, you know, they could see the light inside. And then he stopped it and he took it out and he said, get the fill of water. And he, oh, it's so hot. And he says, now put your hand in there. And he's trying to get their hand in the microwave. No, no, no. They think, you know, fire, it's going to burn them. And then they finally put it in and they can't believe there's no heat there. You know, they're amazed by this. Never seen such a thing. Now, if he wanted to, he could make himself out to be a god. See, I have the power of God Almighty. Look, I can warm this by putting it like a magician and so on. He could do that. And sadly, so many people do that. But these islanders and so many others, when they don't have God's word, all they have to go by are what they see and the conclusions that they make from it. And there are many tribes in the world who don't know the Lord, they don't know his word, and they are controlled by superstition. They go by what they see and come to some very false conclusions. Now that's sad. You know, what's even sadder is how us who have the word of God can so easily go down the same path. We have God's word. We know what God has. But so often we can become just as superstitious as those in Papua New Guinea and other areas as well. Someone goes through some troubles and we start to think, I wonder what they've done wrong. Just like the islanders, this guy must be a murderer. And then when we see that, right, them responding in a way, we look and go, wow, they must be super Christians the way that they're handling that. Just like the islanders thought he was a god. And you know, often both assumptions are wrong. Our brother or sister in Christ has done nothing wrong that deserves that. But on the other hand, they are not superhuman. They are only kept going by the grace of God and nothing else. And sometimes they feel like they are barely going with the grace of God. But from us, we can come to conclusions. just like these ones did, and these assumptions about Paul were wrong as well. Paul wasn't a murderer, and he wasn't a god. He was a servant of the Most High God. And God was revealing his glory through his servant. And I think that's something good for us to keep in mind for ourselves and when others, when they find themselves with a snake latched onto them at some stage. You know, all of us have snakes latch onto us at times. Not real ones, hopefully, but certainly things that aren't very nice. Certainly things that we weren't expecting. Certainly things we wouldn't put up our hand and ask for. And certainly things where we wonder why they're happening. Maybe you had a snake latch onto you today. Or maybe you've had one latched onto you for quite a while. And you might be asking yourself, why? Why do I have to go through these things, Lord? And the big question is, well, the question that lots of Christians ask when certain things happen in their life is this very thing. Why is this happening to me, Lord? Apostle Paul could have said the same thing. Now, the islanders thought they had the answer, murderer or a god, one of the two. But for us, the good news is we have the Word of God and we are told why we suffer at times. We don't have to go down the same line of thinking as those who are controlled and manipulated by superstition. And the Word of God tells us that Christians suffer in various ways for various reasons. But I am very sure that God does allow us to know the reason when we diligently seek Him and ask Him. You know, sometimes people suffer because of sin. That is true. Sometimes the Lord uses suffering to correct us. In 1 Corinthians, we know that one, where some were sick and some were dying because they were abusing the Lord's table. And if you have a snake of some sort latched onto you at the moment, and you have been rebelling against God and refusing to do what He wants you to do, and things seem to be terrible, and this snake just won't let go, you should be asking yourself, is it due to my rebellion and sin? That prayer of the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Should be a prayer for all of us at first. If you can't get rid of that snake, ask the Lord if it's due to sin. Sometimes it's not sin. Sometimes it's simply because we live in a world affected by sin. You know, sometimes I think we forget where we are living at the moment. Sometimes when you hear people pray or you hear the responses of people, and I put myself into this category, you would think that we think we're living in heaven. You see, when I'm in heaven, and this is no disrespect to the Lord, all right, but in heaven, if I get sick, I'm going to be really disappointed. Won't you? I'd be really disappointed if I get sick or get hurt by someone in heaven. But how often do we get hurt or we get upset and disappointed when something like that happens here, as though we are living in heaven already? And sadly, so often, we expect to always be healthy, we always expect to have justice done in our life, we always expect to have our rights considered and no one to hurt us, as though we're living in heaven now. But the reality is, we are living in a sin-cursed world and we're not living in heaven. And a part of the curse is that there is going to be sin. Sometimes we are going to sin against others. Sometimes others are going to sin against us. That's a part of the curse. The fact is that we are going to suffer sickness and pain. And we're going to age and we're eventually going to die. And that is a part of the curse. You can buy every tablet down at the local health food store and pop those pills every day of your life, but you're still going to get old and you're still going to die. God says that. And God's told us that the outward man is going to perish. And everyone with a bad back or aching knees or getting grey hair, you'll know that that is the case. The outward man perishes. And we know that those people are going to hurt us and we're going to feel those hurts due to sin in our life. But the blessing is God says, although these things happen on the outside, the inward man can be renewed every day. We can grow in the love of the Lord and grow in the strength from Him. Now, just because these are effects of a sin-ridden world doesn't mean God can't use them for his glory. And that's the blessing. And when things do go wrong, you should be asking the Lord how you can use them for, you can use them for his glory. But you know, sometimes the Lord allows Christians to suffer to bring about sanctification. You know, Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked the Lord three times to take it away. Lord, I don't like this. I don't want to have it. Can you please take it away? Have you ever found yourself praying a prayer like that? Lord, I don't like this. Please take it away. Well, the Apostle Paul prayed a prayer just like it. But the Lord gave him insight to why he allowed him to have that thorn in the flesh and why he allowed it to remain. Let me read it to you. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." What we see here is the Lord allowed these things to happen in the life of the Apostle Paul to keep him humble. He had received many blessings, blessings that most people won't get to enjoy until they get to heaven. And the Lord knew that Paul could quite have easily been very proud with all these revelations that he had seen. And so the Lord gave him a thorn in his flesh to buffet him and to bring him down and to constantly make him rely upon the grace of God in his life. And God knew that's what he needed. And for Paul, God knew in that world that he knew he needed it all his life, and that's why he didn't take it away. No, Paul, you need that. You need a constant reminder that you need my grace. I need to keep you humble, Paul, after all I've given you. And the reality is sometimes bad things happen to us. Snakes grab hold of us, and the Lord uses them to sanctify us, either to humble us in some way, or to make us patient, or to make us kind, or to make us more thoughtful. Sometimes it's for a short period of time, as he can do that work of sanctification in us, but sometimes he knows you need that snake to hang on to you for the rest of your life. So you always rely on my grace. The Lord uses these things. So often, though, we fight against the Lord's desire to transform us. We start to get bitter toward him. We get bitter towards the snake. And we don't allow God to do his work in us. Snakes are there for a reason. Sometimes the Lord allows snakes just to allow people to stop and take notice of what we say. And we see this was the case with the Apostle Paul. You see, up until this time, Paul was just another prisoner that had been shipwrecked. And if he had told them about the Lord Jesus, about his God wouldn't have been anything different to their gods or anyone else's God. But once they saw that serpent latch onto his hand and he shake it off and it had no effect on them, they were blown away. And now they were ready to listen. And when he spoke, they were willing to hear what he had to say. And you know, often, sometimes I should say, the Lord allows snakes to latch onto us so he can display his greatness in the sight of others. And so someone will take notice and then listen to what we have to say. And I dare say nurses and doctors, they come across this a lot. They see a lot of sick people. They see people in tragedy. But they see how people respond. And when they see someone act very different, that makes them stop and wonder, what is different about these people? And that can happen in our life, in our community, in our workplaces as well. And sometimes the Lord has allowed a snake to latch on to you so that we can respond in a way that glorifies him. And then someone may stop and listen to us who normally wouldn't have. And if you have a snake latched onto you at the moment, it's not for me to tell you why the Lord has allowed it. But can I encourage you, don't wander around moaning and groaning and asking why. Why me? Instead, you should ask the Lord, what is the purpose of this snake? Because I want that purpose fulfilled in my life. Now, we see with these islanders, surviving a snake bite was, if that was amazing, well then, they were going to see things that were going to blow their mind. Because we see in verses 7 and 8, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. And so we see here that not only was the viper an amazing thing, when it came to the chief's father, the Apostle Paul healed him. And not only that, he healed others on the island who had diseases. This would have blown the minds of these people. And we're not told that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, but I dare say he would have. We know the Apostle Paul well enough to know that he wouldn't have healed people without taking the opportunity to preach the gospel. And as I said at the very beginning, when we got to Malta a couple of weeks ago, that there is still a Christian legacy that they believe came from the time the Apostle Paul was there on that island. And so this detour that was unknown to the Apostle Paul was used for the glory of the Lord. Now, he's not in Rome yet, but have a look in verse 10. Who also honoured us with many honours, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And then it says in verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And so Paul finally made it to Rome. Not much else happened in that after Malta, but the Lord kept his promise. And so that was the journey of the Apostle Paul. And I guess if we want to take one thing from just what we see here in chapter 28, is we need to stop and realize that regardless of what we go through, we are there to carry the name of Christ. And you might be in a place at the moment where you feel like complaining to the Lord for where He's allowed you to be. Maybe you feel as though where you are at the moment is due to an absolute shipwreck. Maybe you feel as though the circumstances are making you feel stranded and lonely, like these men on this island. Maybe you feel as though it's been a big mistake and you're asking yourself why. The conditions are cold and wet, and you have a snake biting you. Well, no matter where you are, we're there to carry the name of Christ. And when we do that, we can bring glory to Him, and He can do marvelous things with even the shipwrecks. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, you can use all things for good to them that love God and for us who submit ourselves to your leading and to your ways. And I pray that you would help us to do these things when these troubles of life come about us. And that, Lord, you'll glorify yourself in and through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.